Let's ask for the Lord's blessing before we read his word. Father, we do indeed need you every hour, whether in joy or pain through our life. But Father, we need you now. You need your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes to truly see Christ in Psalm 32. Father, we pray that the seed of your word would be planted in our hearts deeply. Lord, that we would find our refuge in him and our life in a way that we have not seen before. And Father, we pray that Christ would be magnified as the word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read Psalm 32. We'll sing the whole entirety of the psalm. This is God's holy word. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, and I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's God's holy word. You may be seated. People of God, I submit to you this morning that the greatest question that you must have answered is, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? You see, there's no greater need we have in this life than to experience God's forgiveness. We walk in this life carrying the burden of our sin. We carry the consequences of our mistakes, of our regret, and of our shame. As a result, we experience things like broken relationships, broken marriages, broken trust, all of which mirrors our broken condition with our Creator. All of us have said things we wish we could take back. We've all done things that we're not proud of. We have entertained thoughts that if anyone were to see what we were thinking, it would expose an ugly truth about us, and it would push those we love away. And by nature, we've also chosen to push God away from our life. We have chosen not to love our neighbor as ourselves for God's glory. We all wish we could have a clean slate. We all wish we could have push the reset button and do it all over again. Or at least certain parts of our life that we can just redo. And in the midst of all this hurt and regret that we carry, the best that this world has to offer in terms of advice is usually a combination of these four things. Could be more, but it's typically these four things. You need to forgive yourself. You need to forget about the past. You need to believe in yourself. And you need to move forward. People pay big bucks for that. A lot of millions of people follow those pieces of advice. And there are, as a result, lots of millionaires because of that. lot of self-help speakers and self-help preachers bank on that, on those kinds of advice. But as you and I know, it is woefully inadequate. It just doesn't cut it. Even though it works on a very superficial level. It works until it doesn't, because it just covers the very surface of what our problem really lies. It never gets to the heart of it, because misery still lingers, no matter how well we hide it from ourselves or hide it from others. You know why it doesn't work? There's one fatal flaw to all those pieces of advice. It is you who have to fix yourself. And what we read about in this psalm, everything in this psalm shouts that you cannot wash yourself clean. You cannot get rid of your guilt on your own. Sure, you can change your behavior. You can change the outward appearances. But that's about it. You still have to look at yourself in the mirror and see who that person really is. The stain is still there, and they cannot be washed, no matter how hard you try. You cannot forgive yourself, because you cannot pay the debt that you yourself have created. The only thing that we can do is to create for ourselves hiding places. Places where we feel safe, distracted, where we feel in control, where we feel good about ourselves, instead of dealing with the burdens that we constantly carry. The deep insecurities of guilt and regret, all that we have to carry again and again. And to cover up those things, we hide behind things like success, we hide behind our work, we hide behind the busyness of life, we hide behind the screens on our computers or our phones that keeps us entertained or keeps us busy. We can hide behind an identity, a lifestyle, behind all kinds of avenues of social media, with Facebook posts and Instagram pictures that lets everybody know, hey, our life is pretty awesome. Now, I'm not trying to condemn Facebook, but many people fall into that trap. A lot of people do. And essentially, we can really hide behind anything, really. The limit is only our imagination, how many false hiding places that we create for ourselves. As we dive into Psalm 32, my theme this morning is this. When we stop hiding our sin from God, He becomes our hiding place. I like to unpack how to understand how a holy God who is without sin can become our hiding place in light of our sin. So in case you take notes, we'll break this into 3 points. The first point I want to talk about is an exclusive blessing. Secondly, confession that leads to refuge. Confession that leads to refuge. And finally, obedience that leads to joy. Obedience that leads to joy. Now, this psalm was written by King David. A lot of psalms are. And we know that he's gone through a great deal of tragedies in his life. And some of those tragedies are those of his own making, by his own mistakes. It's possible that one of those events in his life led him to write this psalm. Now, David's central theme is that this blessing is exclusive. It only comes to the person who has been forgiven. So then divides humanity into two separate groups: those who have this blessing and those who have not, who do not have this blessing. Those who have received this blessing have been forgiven and reconciled to God. And those who have not received this blessing are left in their sin to be condemned. Outside of Christ, we have a desperate need for this forgiveness. And David is making a couple things very clear right off the bat. One, our sins need to be forgiven. And two, this forgiveness is not based on anything that we can do. In other words, we can never earn this blessing by being a good enough person. And David does something interesting. He uses three different words for sin. In the Hebrew, you can clearly see those specific words that are used that have a different nuance to the word for sin. And so the first word is transgression. Transgression it refers to an act of rebellion against an authority, or in this case, against our Creator. We understand from Romans chapter 1, it tells us that God has revealed himself in creation clearly. That everything from the trees to the mountains to the oceans to everything in creation, to the stars at night, they serve as a thumbprint, evidence, pointing that there is a Creator. Not only a Creator, but the God of Scripture, to the true God. But that's not the problem. The problem isn't that people don't know the true God. The problem is what Paul says. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. Instead of honoring him, we replace him with a false god. That's the first word, transgression. The second word for sin is sin. It's the most common word in Hebrew, and it's to miss the mark. And Paul picks that up in Romans chapter 3 as well. But miss the mark can kind of give a false understanding that, you know, if you just, like, kind of like you're trying to hit the arrow or trying to hit the bullseye with the arrow, you know, with the dart, you know, if you just try hard enough, you can get the bullseye. You know, missing the mark is not just, oh, I barely missed it. What it really means is that we miss it intentionally because we refuse to obey God's commands. We intentionally seek to exalt ourselves instead of God. And this is a betrayal of why we were created. We were created by God to magnify him. And as soon as our sinful nature hears that, we're sort of repulsed by that. But wait a minute, can't God and I work something out? Why does he demand so much of me? He demands perfect obedience. Why does he demand this? It's because he is worthy of your perfect obedience. And this, the third word for sin is iniquity. Iniquity refers to a crooked or wrong act towards another person out of selfish motivation. Yes, of course, we are capable of doing good things to each other. There are plenty of non-Christian, atheists, or whatever, other non-Christians that are capable of, you know, donating lots of money to charity or walking, you know, an elderly woman down the street or something. You know, that's not what this is referring to. The problem with people seeing that the outward goodness is that it doesn't go to the heart. That non-Christians may do good things, but they don't do spiritually good things. They don't do it out for the glory of God. They have another motivation, ultimately to please themselves. We are all called to love our neighbor perfectly, which we have all fallen short. You know how I know that? It's because we don't even love the ones we love perfectly. Our own children, our own spouse, our own best friend. We don't love them perfectly. Because we have crooked hearts bending on serving ourselves. Now the point of David using these three words for sin is to say that no matter what kind of sin it is, whether it's against a human or whether it's against God, whether it's a small sin or a great sin, it desperately needs to be forgiven by God and God alone. And in contrast to those three words for sin, David has three descriptions for forgiveness. So he does this compare or this contrast, I would say. So these three descriptions of forgiveness. The first one, David uses the word forgiven that in the Hebrew literally means to carry away, to lift something up, to lift up a burden. That is the burden of regret and guilt. The second description is God's forgiveness covers our sin. David uses that word cover very purposefully. The word cover goes way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created with imperfect fellowship with the grand creation of the garden, with all the animals, with all the plant life. And they were naked, but they did not know they were naked. They were not ashamed. There was perfect fellowship between husband and wife, perfect fellowship between them and God. It wasn't until they rebelled against God that they finally, that they understood that they were naked and ashamed, that there was guilt thrown in there. Trust was now replaced with distrust. Fellowship is now replaced with guilt, shame, and rebellion. Now, what did Adam do as soon as they were afraid of God coming to them? He hid. He hid behind a bush. Foolishly, I may add. So now, we follow this in the same suit. We follow the same path, just in different ways. Man now hides from God by using his own creation. But even after they offended their Creator, God did not smite them in judgment. Instead, he provides a promise that he will make a way for reconciliation. Even as they stood there naked and ashamed before a righteous, holy God, he provides a promise. He covers them. He covers them by sacrificing an animal to cover their shame. And from then on, God's people have had to cover their sin by way of sacrifice, by sacrificing animals of goats and bulls. Again and again. Because if our sins aren't covered, the scary reality is, if our sins aren't covered, we're exposed to the wrath of God. That's why they had to do it again and again. The third description of God's forgiveness is that God counts no iniquity against us. That means that the one who has received this blessing has not been charged or convicted of even one sin in his or her life. I mean, who can measure up to that? I can't even claim that I'm without sin even since the time I've woke up this morning, let alone from my whole life. None of our hands are clean. And that's what David really pushes here. So those who are not blessed carry the burden of their sin. Those who are not blessed remain exposed to a holy God. Those who are not blessed are left to be convicted and held accountable to every sin that they have committed in their life. So then, how can we be saved? How can we attain this blessing that is exclusive if we cannot earn it in ourselves? This forgiveness doesn't come from ourselves. In fact, Apostle Paul quotes this very passage in Psalm 32, and Romans 4, making this very point, that we need to place our faith in God's promise rather than trying to earn our own righteousness. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. But how can we attain this exclusive blessing if we remain in this state of misery? And that's going to be the focus of our next point, the confession that leads to refuge. Now, before going into the confession, David openly shares his misery that he experienced during this difficult time in his life. David had his share of skeletons in his closet. I mean, this is King David we're talking about, arguably the greatest king in Israel's history. This is David who struck down Goliath out of his trust in God's power to overcome his enemy. This is David who was called a man after God's own heart. And yes, it is this same David who also committed adultery and murdered the husband of the woman he had an affair with. He was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, who exposed his abuse of authority as king and for his foolishness. The guilt and the shame that weighed on his heart is a possible reason why he expresses his misery here. In verses 3 and 4, he thought if he just could stop thinking about it, if I could just push it aside from my mind, maybe it will go away. If I could just forget about it, maybe that's the solution. But people of God, the reality is silence will not bring you healing if you are guilty. It will eat away at your life like a parasite. It will suck the joy out of your life. By keeping silent about our burdens, we think we can hide it from God or hide it from others. But this is foolish. We're literally naked before God. He knows our hearts. He knows our souls. He knows our every detail of our life. He knows our ambitions, our motivations for doing everything that we do. So there is no hiding from God. But if we continue on with this foolish thinking, your conscience will go in a very dark place and you will become your worst enemy and ultimately you'll be alone. In verse 4, he says, your hand was heavy on me. My strength, this is the ESV, my strength is drained as I suffer under the blistering heat of my guilt. New King James says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So David is expressing both his physical and his spiritual agony as his guilty conscience is wearing on him. David also recognizes that it is God's hand that has led him to this place. Although he's not experienced, I don't think he's experiencing God's judgment, but I do believe he is experiencing God's discipline. As believers, we still can experience God's discipline if we grieve the Holy Spirit for our disobedience. That doesn't mean that every time we get sick, it means that God is striking us as a judgment. I get that a lot in the hospitals. It's difficult because God can use pain. God can use all kinds of our difficult trials as a way to discipline us, as a way to make us draw near to Him and refine our faith like gold. So only God knows ultimately the purposes of those experiences of pain in our life. Now, verse 5, David finally goes directly to God in his prayer to make his confession. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my sin. This is very significant. Remember in the beginning, David said, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. That's referring to God's covering of our sin. In our rebellion, we try to hide behind in God's creation because of our sin. But now David no longer hides his sin from God. He makes it known to him because ultimately, God is the one he has offended. He no longer keeps silent. He stops hiding from God because he wants to find rest. He wants to find peace with God, who is the only one who can lift this heavy burden from him. Only God has the authority to forgive. Only God has made a way to pay for David's debt and your debt and mine. Like Abraham, David was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. David is placing his faith in the promise that God has made to reconcile sinners since the beginning of the fall. God has covered our sin, not with animal sacrifices, but by sending his only begotten Son. Not because he saw anything righteous in us, but out of his grace, out of his mercy, Jesus was delivered up for our sin. You see, God cannot just sweep sin under the rug. He can't wink at it. He can't just, I'm going to forget about it. I'm just going to overlook those things. Sin must be punished. And so God lifts the burdens of our sin by placing those burdens upon the shoulders of the Son of God who was sinless. Even though he was innocent, even though he was righteous, Jesus suffered the wrath that we deserve to bear. So when we confess to God, we're at least doing two things. The one, we are recognizing that our sin deserves to be punished and shows our need to turn away from it. And secondly, trusting that God is able to lift our burden because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. So we recognize our sin that needs to be punished and turned away from, and trusting that God is able to lift our burdens because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And now, 1 John becomes music to our ears when it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this forgiveness is freely offered to all who call upon Christ, who confess their sin to God and place their trust in Jesus Christ alone. David is calling everyone who is godly to reach out to God in prayer. You see, confession is not just a one-time thing we did in our conversion. Because that's not what David is doing here. He's already converted at this point. Confession is something that we do daily. That we do something continually. Because we need to die to our sin day by day. And there is a sense that all men and women are called to repent of their sin. Because there will be a time when God will not be found. There will not be a time when God will not be listening. Where he will not extend his arms of mercy. Where he will reject the repentance. But today is a day of salvation. And Christ will not turn anyone away who draws near to him to find rest for their souls. In the light of this forgiveness that we have received in Christ, how are we to respond? And that's going to be the focus of our third and final point, obedience that leads to joy. Verse 8 of Psalm 32. Verse 8 shifts from David to God, who is now the speaker, when he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will guide you with my eye. New King James. Notice something very important here. The evidence of one who has truly been forgiven of God is the one who follows God's instruction. It's not as if, you receive this amazing, exclusive blessing of forgiveness of God, and now you're just free to do whatever you want. You know, you're able to do whatever is wise in your own eyes. As you continue on sinning, thinking that, you know, hey, but God's a God of grace, right? He's just going to forgive my sins anyways. I love sinning. God loves forgiving. We can work something out here, right? But the truly forgiven do not seek to abuse God's grace, but rather delight in it. Proverbs 26 says that, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Who is the fool? The fool is referred to the verse right before it. And it says, like a dog that returns to his own vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So the man who thinks he is wise in his own eyes is even more foolish than a man who repeats his own folly, like a dog who returns to his own vomit. And that's not exactly the picture that we want to have in our minds as we're thinking about lunch in a few moments. But it is very sobering. It's a sobering image to understand that only God's instruction are worth following. The following after any other instruction, including whatever is wise in our own eyes, is foolishness. That God shows us how to live so that we can experience true freedom, living lives that honor Him. That God has His eye upon you, which is a very intimate expression that God is with His people. He not only guides us with His word, but He guides us, He is present with us in the twists and turns of our life. Under His providential care, He surrounds us with His covenant, faithful love, and shouts of deliverance. Which is a very beautiful phrase, because there are lots of voices, whether it's our own conscience that convicts our own heart, telling us we're never good enough, whether it's the world telling us we're never good enough unless we buy this, or do that, or be like this. God surrounds us with shouts of deliverance saying, you belong to me and I love you unconditionally. I am never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. That I am going to be with you to the end of the age. These are immensely comforting words to us. And as ones who follow His instructions, David cautions us not to obey instructions like a horse or a mule. I grew up living with dogs. I love dogs. We have one at our house we got from the shelter. And first we had a cat, and then now we have a dog. And dogs are much easier to command. I'm sure you all already know that. But you can't play a fetch with a cat. You know, you throw a stick and you tell a cat to fetch, just make me. Why do you want me to do that? What's in it for me? You throw it to a dog and, you know, they'll tell you how far and they'll do it joyfully. So David is using these common animals of mules because they're notoriously known for being stubborn. You have to manipulate them, sometimes physically manipulate them to obey your commands. David says, don't be like that. Don't be a stubborn mule. Don't be a stubborn horse. Come to God with grateful hearts, with a willing heart that seeks to obey and love His word. Because Paul says, John says, His law is no longer a burden to us. His laws are no longer burdensome. They don't weigh heavy on us. Oh, I have to keep the law of God. It's a joy to us because we have been freed from that slavery of our sin. And now we have the ability to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not perfectly, but we make baby steps towards in the right direction. Because it is in this word that we will grow in our fellowship with the God that we have been reconciled to. So in conclusion, people of God, let me ask you again, are you forgiven? There is no better hiding place than in the Lord who went through incredible lengths to free you from the burden of sin and to cover your shame with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. When we come with genuine hearts to confess our sin to Him, He readily and gladly assures us that Jesus has covered it by His own blood. There is no sin too great for Him. There is nothing that He does not already know. Whatever is weighing heavily in your heart, do not keep it silent, thinking that you can hide it from Him. He already knows. Jesus says to come to me with all with your heavy burdens. Not only can I handle the weight, but I have paid for it so that I can give you rest and restore you to have joy in your hearts. You're not going to find this joy in 100 of false hiding places. You will only find it in Jesus Christ, because your life is hidden, secured in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Father, help us in our hearts to see You as our refuge, or day by day, in the daily hustle and bustle of our life, the busyness, and all of the vainglories that we are attached to, Lord, that we struggle with. Father, I pray that You will convict our hearts, Lord, where it needs convicting. Father, that we may find true peace and joy with You, that we may have true reconciliation. Father, You truly are our only hiding place. And so, Lord, help us to understand that when we try to find other places to hide behind, it doesn't measure up. It doesn't help anything. Lord, it just makes us more miserable. So, gracious Father, I pray that Your Spirit will work in our hearts, that we may believe what Your Word has said in Psalm 32. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.